Ingleside Baptist Church family and online guests, welcome to our live broadcast here this morning. We're going to start today by singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. You can see my family's joined me, minus the boys, but we're going to sing a song with you this morning to get us started, and then we'll jump into Luke 22 and 23 together.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Well, thanks, guys. I want to invite you to jump into the scriptures with me today. We're at the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and the beginning of chapter 23 this morning. Last week, we saw in chapter 22 that Jesus had given his final instructions and his example to his disciples. Today, we're going to look at Jesus being separated from his disciples, his arrest, and his trial. In the passage of Scripture, Luke makes it very clear that the will of man is clashing with the will of God. In this section, it appears that the will of man prevails. But be assured, God is quietly accomplishing his good purposes. Now, this passage is closely associated with the previous passage. There's a close connection you see right away here in verse 47. It says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him." So it's closely connected with the previous passage. Jesus, last week we talked about, had just spent time in prayer with God the Father, and he is uniting his will with the will of the Father. And then he rose, verse 45 tells us, from prayer with this iron resolve. It shows us the power of prayer, but it also displays for you and I that there's no other way for us to be saved other than the cross of Calvary. And Jesus here rises to face that cross. Now, Luke is putting Jesus on display as our Savior, but before we get to the cross, this section awaits us. In this passage, we're going to look at today, chapter 22, verse 47, through chapter 23, verse 25. We're going to see this arrest and trial of Jesus, and we're going to witness the will of man oozing out of this passage. As I mentioned, Jesus had been praying in the garden, aligning his will with the will of the Father. And here in this passage, in comes Judas, and it's a very different will. Judas comes in to betray him. At the end of this section, in chapter 23, verse 25, the last part of the verse there says, "He, Pilate, delivered Jesus to their will." It's very clear that the will of man is pushing in, oozing out here. And it's in direct conflict with the will of God, but God is still accomplishing his will. Now, I think if we're honest today, we're going to see ourselves in the text. We're going to look at four basic elements of the will of mankind that oozes out in this text, and that often oozes out in our life if we're honest. Luke, the author here, wants us to see ourselves in the text. and consider who we are in relationship to who Jesus is. So these four basic elements are deceiving, denying, demanding, and detaching. Let's look at them one by one. We'll start with the word deceiving. This passage that centers on the idea of deceiving is chapter 22, verse 47 to 53. In this section, Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and the mob of religious leaders and their goons come by nightfall to arrest Jesus. There is a subtle and a not-so-subtle part of this section. Let's begin with the not-so-subtle part. Verses 52 and 53, it says this, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" In this couple verses here, the chief priests and their mob have come out with swords and clubs to arrest Jesus at night. And Jesus asked them, "Why didn't you do that during the daytime when I was teaching every day this week in the temple?" He goes on to state the obvious in verse 53. It's because this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus is pointing out the deceptive nature of what they're doing. He's not letting it go unnoticed. You see, sin loves to hide. It doesn't like the light. It loves the darkness. That's the not-so-subtle part of this section of deceiving. Let me just show you a little more subtle things that are going on in this passage. One of the more subtle things is Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. Now, this is a cultural thing back in the day, and even today. If you go to parts of Europe, you may see this today. Well, not today with the situation with the coronavirus. But if that were out of the picture, you'd see people at times greeting each other with a kiss on the cheek. Now, this is something you don't do with everyone, even back then. It was a greeting of respect and familial affection. Now, catch the irony here. The religious leaders are accusing Jesus of criminal-like behavior, but they have to get him at night when the criminals are out. Judas comes to Jesus with a greeting of respect and affection, but it's merely to betray him to his death. Now, once again, with Judas, we see Jesus notices it, and he points it out. Verse 48, he says, "Are you betraying me with a kiss?" Folks, sin is deceptive. It loves to cover its tracks. It works hard to disguise itself. Sin loves to hide, to deceive. And then often, while it's deceiving, it's pointing at others. Let me just ask you today, is this you? Are you really good at masking your own sin and then pointing out the faults of others? Now, before we move on from this section, I want you to notice something else. Jesus is different. I want you to notice in this passage a little microcosm of the gospel here. Jesus serves sinners. One of the attackers who was there arresting Jesus in verses 49 and 50, when he does so, Peter... We know Luke doesn't mention his name, but we know his name from John 18:10. Peter, when this is all happening, he cuts off this man's ear. Now, the question for you and I is, what does Jesus do here? Do you notice it? Does he give a smirk? Does he say, "You had that one coming"? No, he heals the man's ear. You see, Jesus didn't come to mount a rebellion. He came to seek and to save sinners from their lost and deceived condition. The first element of the will of man, our sin nature, oozing out in this text, is deceiving. The second one, I want you to notice, is denying. In verses 54 through 65 of chapter 22 here, we see this second element of denying. Notice it right away here as we jump into this text. It gives us the context here in verse 54. It says, "Having arrested him, they let him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance." Peter's trying to maintain his boldness as a leader. He's in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus has been taken. He's staying within visual distance of the proceedings and perhaps even earshot as well. But there are others gathered around the fire there in this text. And from the light of the fire, they begin to recognize Peter. Verse 56 tells us that a certain girl, she says, "You were with him." And Peter says, "Woman, I do not know him." Verse 58, another said, "You are one of them." And Peter says, "Man, I am not." Verse 59, it goes on, and about an hour passes, the text tells us. Presumably in this passage, someone caught Peter's Galilean accent, and he is once again accused of being one of Jesus' followers. And Peter now aggressively says, "I do not know what you're saying." Peter in this passage denies any association with Jesus. In these three denials, Peter basically disowns Jesus. We see the will of mankind, again, oozing out of this context. You see, when my will doesn't match up with God's will, I deny him. I'll say no to him so I can say yes to me. Now remember, Jesus, though, and the church are not about disposing of those who fall. Remember Jesus' words earlier in this chapter, verse 32. "Peter, you're going to fall, but I have prayed for you," Jesus says. Notice it in verse 32. Jesus tells Simon, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." It's a powerful text of Jesus here, ready and willing to welcome back in even Peter, who's denying him in this passage. Well, Luke in verse 61 of this text, he's the only one to record Jesus looking at Peter. Now, I think sometimes we assume this is a negative measuring glance. My family and I have been working our way through the Lord of the Rings over the last several days. And Ian McKellen, one of the actors in the movie, the one who plays Gandalf, he has the perfect eye twitch when he gives you that stare. I mean, I can't even do it, but he has this little twitch in his eye that really kind of measures you. You know, the more I've read this passage this week and thought about it, the more I believe this is not a look of judgment, but a look of grace. I believe Jesus is communicating who he was. This sense of, "I told you beforehand that this would happen. And I want you to believe who I am. I'm praying for you, Peter, that you'll be restored." And it seems to have that effect. Peter realizes that he has denied God the Son. In verse 62 here, it says he goes out and weeps bitterly. Now in this section of denying, Peter's denied Jesus and now realizes who he is. This passage goes on to identify another group who deny the true identity of Jesus, this time by mockery. Verses 63 through 65 put them on display. They're the temple guard here, the guards of the chief priests. And they come in this text and they're beating Jesus, striking him on the face. Jesus here is blindfolded. And they're saying, "Hey, prophet, tell us who did that." They're violently denying the true identity of Jesus. This second key element of our will oozing out in this passage is denying God. We can do it by mere self-preservation or by mockery. You see, sin loves to deny the true identity of Jesus Christ, to push him aside, to make light of him, so that we can make much of ourselves. Let's go on to the third element here in this text. It's in chapter 22, verses 66 to 71. We often call this section the trial of Jesus, at least the beginning of it. Here's the Jewish part of the trial in this context. In reality, though, it was both sides, the Jewish and the Roman trial, were more of a kangaroo court, especially the Jewish side here. The minds of religious leaders were already made up. They just needed Jesus to say something to go along with their preconceived verdict. They had fabricated charges and sought to condemn Jesus to death. Now in verse 67, they basically tell him, "If you're the Christ, just tell us. You know, that's what we're looking for." But there seems to be in that, let me help you understand here, there seems to be in that a hidden conflict over the understanding of what the Christ, which means the Messiah, was meant to accomplish. Messiah is an Old Testament term of this coming deliverer. And the religious leaders seem to have this idea that the Messiah would be a political military deliverer. And that's what they're looking for. And they don't think that Jesus, who they see as coming in to clash ultimately with the Roman officials, is going to be able to overcome. In fact, one of their claims against him in chapter 23, verse 2, is that the end of verse 2 says, that he made himself, he says that he himself is Christ, a king. They're taking him as a military political deliverer. It's a false understanding of the Messiah from the Old Testament. Jesus knows their game, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 69. He says here, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." While they thought there was no way that Jesus could deliver against Rome, Jesus was about to take on a much greater enemy, the enemy that lurks within each of our chests, our sin nature. He's going to overcome, and then this text says he's going to sit on his throne in heaven. It's a powerful statement from Jesus. And I want you to see how Luke starts to tie together these titles of Jesus. They'd asked him about, is he the Messiah? He answers with this text idea from Daniel, the Son of Man. And then we see they go on to ask him about the Son of God. Verse 70, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus says here, "You say that I am." I want you to notice it's not a denial. Jesus acknowledges that they are tapping on the truth, and the religious leaders take it as such. It's all they need. They don't look back. They demand that Jesus die. Now, we're going to move in a moment to the Roman part of the trial, but you'll see that the religious leaders will not take no for an answer. Now, this is all too human of a response, this aspect of the will of man in demanding. And it comes out clear in this passage. It's one we see far too often when we look in the mirror. We want our way, and we're not going to take no for an answer. Instead of listening to others, we just want to speak. Now, it's a stark contrast in this passage with the way Jesus responds. Jesus takes it in. Jesus listens. Despite the self-centered demands going on around him, he's going to give his life as a ransom for many. The sinful nature of mankind demands, it takes, where Jesus gives. We've looked at the will of man oozing out in this text, deceiving, denying, and demanding. Let's look at the fourth element together. It's this aspect of detaching. It comes out in chapter 23, verses 1 through 25. In this section, the Jewish leaders, they don't have the power, because they're a people subjugated by Rome, they don't have the power to enforce the death penalty. And so in this passage, they come before Pilate, the Roman official, with three basic accusations. Notice them in verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king, the Christ, a king." So what they do now is they couch their accusations in terms that will speak to Rome. One, he's a subverter of Rome. He's a rebel. Two, he teaches people not to pay taxes, which we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 20, is blatantly false. And then the third aspect here is he claims to be Messiah, a political king. Again, not true, even in the context we're looking at this morning. Now, these could be serious claims, especially the last two. But Pilate seems to see through their accusations pretty fast. In verse 5, as soon as he hears that Jesus is from Galilee, he's quick to pass Jesus along to another authority. I was reading this week and thinking about Fairfax County and even the DMV. I mean, this is how bureaucracy always works, isn't it? I'm just going to pass you along to another division. In verse 7, Jesus passed into Herod's domain. He's the ruler of Galilee, who just so happens to be down in Jerusalem. And Herod is actually really excited about it. He had heard about Jesus and his miracles, and he wants to be entertained. Ironically, Jesus doesn't answer a word to Herod. And so, in verse 11, he's sent back to Pilate. Now, Pilate, in this section of the Gospels, the other Gospels really highlight it, but Pilate becomes very famous for washing his hands of the guilt that he is a part of here in this text. Now, Luke does make it very clear that he pronounced Jesus as innocent several times. But it's also clear that Pilate handed Jesus over to the will of the people. He's passive. He played the polls of popular opinion, and he went with it. Now, at first, he just tries to placate their demands by saying, "I'll just have Jesus beaten. But ultimately, he gives into their desires to have him crucified. Sin in our lives, sin loves to see where the momentum is around us. And then if we're on the right side or on the wrong side, we'll just detach from any sense of guilt and really making the decision. And again, I ask you to see yourself in the text. Is that you? Do you respond to life by detaching? Pretending that if you really don't make an active decision, that you can't be blamed. Having a passive decision, detaching from any ownership of our actions. Now, this section can be a bit discouraging as we see the will of man just oozing out in this passage. This betrayal and this unfair trial. And when we take the time to look at it, we often see ourselves in the wrong end of this thing. But I want to end our time today by highlighting the patient grace of Jesus. There's a character in this last section. We hear his name, but he never says a word in this passage. He's a notorious criminal. Verse 19 describes him as a real rebellious leader and a murderer. His name is Barabbas. And I believe we're meant to see ourselves in this man. Again, remember, in this passage, we have a tendency to detach ourselves. So put your name in there. This notorious sinner was set free. Jesus took his place and bore the penalty of his sin and ours. It was absolutely unfair. Yet, as we've considered the will of mankind versus the will of God today, it was the perfect will of God for Jesus to be the suffering servant on our behalf. This is glorious news. This is news of hope that we want to speak to our hearts and we want to share with the world. Now, let me close by stating the obvious today. As this quarantine continues, it's very likely that our will wants to ooze out. Can I encourage you to be on guard in these four areas? The first was deceiving. Sin loves to hide and disguise itself and point at others. Secondly, sin loves to go into denying mode, saying no to God so that we can say yes to ourselves. The third element of the oozing sin nature of man was it's demanding. I will have my way. It's quick to speak, but slow to listen. The fourth element we see in this passage was detaching, trying to avoid guilt by going passive. I want to encourage you to be on guard. And more than that, I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Through all this darkness that's going on in this text, he is accomplishing his good purposes. He is faithful. So look to Jesus Christ. Folks, it's been good to be with you today. I hope that our time in the Word of God's been a help. I'm going to have Lance Lewis, our pastoral intern, come give a couple closing announcements and close us in prayer.
Good morning, Ingleside Baptist Church, online guests. We are just so thankful that you could join us today. My name is Lance Lewis. I'm the pastoral intern here at Ingleside Baptist Church. I know that for many of you, you've probably just seen me and you maybe shook my hand once, but it's been a little bit of a rockier start to the internship than I would have liked, just some unforeseen circumstances, but I'm glad to be able to connect with you guys. I want to thank you guys for the many people who have reached out to me in prayer and with just kind notes, and if I've seen you, just encouraging words. And so I thank you for that, and I'm looking forward to getting to visit with you guys soon. Just a couple of announcements for you guys. We have started a COVID-19 benevolence fund to help those in need financially. And so you can take part in bringing a check or giving online through a little drop-down box on the church website, IngleSideBaptistChurch.org. We've also started a small food bank downstairs in the workroom. We're so thankful for those of you who have brought in food already. And if you have some food you would like to donate, we've got some space down there that you can come in and bring that in anytime, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., Monday through Friday. And please, if you have any need, come grab some food. We've got loads of it down there. We're just so thankful for the many people who have been generous during this time with their giving. I want to just remind you and encourage you that our mission here at Ingleside Baptist Church still continues. We still are on mission to see lost people come to know Jesus Christ through the gospel. We're still on mission to continue to edify you and to build you up as a local church. And so I'd like to encourage you to just give online. You can give at InglesideBaptistChurch.org. You can mail or drop in a check. We would greatly appreciate it. Thank you guys so much for watching with us today. Let me close in prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have, even though we are distant, even though we are far away, that we can still meet together, that we can still fellowship together, that we could still hear singing and the preaching of your word. God, those are good gifts that we definitely do not want to take for granted. And God, even though this virus consumes our thoughts and it dominates all the conversation, we know that this virus didn't surprise you, that even though rules change and government officials take different stances on this, and everything just seems up in the air and changing and chaos, we know that you are the God who never changes, and that you have stayed the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, I pray that you would just be with us during this time. Help us to remember who you are, your attributes. Remember that you're faithful, that you're loving, that you have a plan for us, and that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have a relationship with you. God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for Pastor Ben and his ministry of the word today. I pray that you would help us to identify areas of our lives where we are letting our flesh deny you, where we are working almost against you, and where we are rejecting your Son. And Father, I pray that you would help us to just be reminded of the gospel during this time. Easter's coming up. We remember what your Son did on the cross for our sins. We remember how he rose again from the dead. And God, even though everything's focused on this coronavirus, even though everything that consumes the media right now, help us during this time to remember the gospel, to remember that that is the reason why we can have life and hope during this time, that there's no vaccines, there's no doctors, there's no government mandate that can give us any more hope or that can give us any more confidence than the promise that we have through salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to remember that today. Help us to take that to heart. Be with those who are affected by this virus. Help them to recover. Be with people who are struggling during this time. This has been a tough time for some families. And God, it can be just depressing, and it can be disturbing to not be able to gather together. And so, God, we pray that this virus would end and that we would be able to gather again together soon. We love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for how you are still working. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.